How about a hand for Heartbeats and all they do in our community? And we just want to support them, and we love them. Do want to let you know we are still passing out bottles for life in the back. You can take a bottle, put your change in there, and we just want to continue supporting Heartbeats and all that they do. We thank you for being here today. So how many of you are excited about being in church today? Anybody excited about being in church? Absolutely. Very, 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 very exciting. We are right now unrolling our new church vision of building generations for Jesus Christ. And we've been talking about that. I used these bricks a few weeks ago to talk about how generations, God builds generations upon generations, and we're building generations for Jesus Christ. And if you look back here, you can see we're focusing on our new mission, which is to, I'm going to say it, then I'm hoping for like an amen from you guys or something, a little worship, you know, noise out there, something like that, where our mission is to love like Jesus. Amen. Excellent work. Much better than last night. Saturday night didn't really get it, so you guys did a nice job with that. Lead like Jesus. Yes. And live like Jesus. Yes. All right, absolutely. Man, you guys are awesome out there. Now, like, the question I asked before was, were any of you cold last week? Anybody have a little chill in the air? I was driving to work on Tuesday morning, and my car, I was in my wife's car, not my car, and she has a fancy thermometer in her car. And so I looked down. I had this thought in my mind. I wonder if the thermometer will go to zero. So I was driving, and I glanced down. I saw this when I glanced down. And then at the light, I zoomed in, and my car thermometer said negative 23. Just absolutely freezing on the way in. Just want to share my pain with all of you, and just hope you enjoy that. You know, it was 70 degrees warmer yesterday than it was on Tuesday, 70 degrees warmer, and now back down to cold again. One of my big moments this week was my wife and I went to the grocery store on Thursday, and it just seemed so warm to me. I didn't wear a coat, just wore a sweater, and I walked out. I'm like, wow, it's like spring out here. It's so warm. We got back in the car, I looked at the thermometer, it was 20 degrees. I'm like, oh, so warm. Wow, a balmy 20. I can't believe it. So we're talking about leading like Jesus, leading like Jesus. We're going to kind of break this up, and we're going to begin by focusing on this idea of leadership. What does it mean to lead? What is leadership? I'm going to take you to a book written by John Maxwell. How many of you guys have ever read a John Maxwell book? Anybody ever read one of those? Okay. John Maxwell's kind of an authority on leadership. And in his book, Developing the Leader Within You, John Maxwell says this: everyone talks about it, few achieve it. There are an infinite numbers of definitions and descriptions of it. What is this intriguing subject we call leadership? What is it? What is leadership? What does it mean to lead? If you're going to lead like Jesus, you got to understand what it means to lead. Now, sometimes it's hard to define leadership, but when you see it, then you know it. Oh, there's leadership. For example, I'll give you an example about my youngest daughter. Her name's Ella. That's her right there. We wear coats inside my house these days. But that's Ella right there. And last summer, my sister came and stayed with us, and she brought her youngest daughter. All of her kids were there. And her youngest daughter showed my daughter Ella how to make these little tiny bracelets. And here's a picture of the bracelets. And she showed her how to make these little bracelets. And so Ella, my daughter, as a natural leader, she went to the store, and she got bracelet material, and she began making bracelets and selling them for $1. I thought, oh, honey, you little entrepreneur, you're so great. Sell your little bracelets and, you know, give dad a little cut, and no, I didn't say that. But then within a week of my daughter making bracelets and selling them, she told me, she said, Dad, guess what? I came up from work, and I said, what, honey? She said, Dad, I have 5 employees in our neighborhood, little girls who are making bracelets. I'm like, honey, you're awesome. How does it work? She's like, well, I give them the bands, and then they make the bracelet, and every bracelet they make, I give them a quarter. Then she looked at me, and she's like, and I sell them for $1. And I said, wow, you're like a natural leader. She would go visit her. She called them her employees, and she'd go visit them. She's 9 years old. They're like 5 to 7. She'd go to their house, and, hey, how you doing? How's production? You know, she'd go check on them, and after about a week, she was a little down, and I said, Ella, what's wrong? She said, Dad, sometimes my employees just want to play instead of work. And I said, honey, me too. No, just kidding. What I did say was that, you know, honey, when your employees are between 5 and 7 years old, sometimes they're going to want to play. You know, it's a very natural thing. The whole thing fell apart when the girls realized they could buy their own bands and make them themselves and, you know, sell them. But she made about $75 in about a month. So, yeah, give her a hand. Absolutely. Because we are all about money, baby. No, just kidding. Leadership, right? What is this thing? Sometimes you see it and you're like, wow, leadership. I see it. What is it? John Maxwell comes back, same page, in this book, Developing the Leader Within You. And John Maxwell says this: after 5 decades of observing leadership, I have come to this conclusion. Leadership is influence. Can you guys say influence? Leadership is influence. Nothing more, and nothing less. And so he says the word influence. That's what it is. Leadership is influence. If you define influence, it means these things: to impact, to guide, to shape, to control. And the idea of leadership is to influence other people. Influence. If we go on to another leadership book, this book is actually called Lead Like Jesus. I read this book a few years ago. And the book Lead Like Jesus, they define leadership in this way. Here's what they say about leadership. Leadership is a process of influence. Anytime you seek to influence the thinking, behavior, or development of people, you are taking the role of a leader. Now let's just stop right there. How many of you here in this room would say that at some point in the last 5 years that you have been seeking to influence thinking, behavior, or development of anybody else? Just raise your hand. You've been seeking to influence. Absolutely. Lots of hands went up, because here's my contention. All of us take the role of a leader. At some point, all of us take that role of a leader, of influencing other people. Now, I think for you, just listen carefully, I think for you, influencing others is a very natural thing. It's a natural thing to do, because you have a lot of people that you can potentially influence. Your influence wants to be for Jesus Christ. You want to influence them for God and his purpose. But there are a lot of people you have access to that you can influence. Just think for a moment. There's people in your immediate family. How many here are you're a mom or dad or a grandma or a grandpa? Just raise your hand. You know, you have an amazing impact on those in your family to influence them for the right things and for what God wants. Beyond your immediate family, there's also your extended family. There's aunts and uncles and cousins, and you have a direct influence on their lives. Beyond that, there's friends that you have, and you can say, wow, with my friends, I have a special inroad. With my friends, I can shape them and talk with them, and I can influence my friends for God's glory and what he's doing. It's a sphere of influence. How about this one right here? Church. How many guys have ever been to church before? Ever in your lives? Okay, only 4 or 5 of you. Very sad to see that. Right, you come to church and you have an influence on other people that are around you. You can influence them for the gospel and what God's doing. How about this one? Work or school. How many guys have a coworker or a classmate that you have tried to influence for God's glory? Just raise your hand. That's a place of influence, work or school. Absolutely. Sports and recreation. Who here is coaching a team or playing on a sports team right now? Just raise your hand. You're coaching a team, playing on a team. Okay, there's a natural place for influence right there to influence others. And then last of all, strangers that you meet in public. And you might look at that one and say, oh, Pastor Tom, I don't really know how I'd ever influence a stranger. I don't know how that would work. But let me tell you, our youth group from our church this very weekend went to an event called Dare to Share. And at Dare to Share, they learned about sharing their faith and about evangelism. And here's some pictures of our teens from our church. It was a little station they had in downtown Columbus. It was called Free Prayer. They gave out hot chocolate and free prayer, and people walked up and they were influencing them. Here's a team of teens from our church. My daughter's right there in the middle, my oldest daughter, and there they are right there. And they were going out downtown Columbus yesterday when you were safe and sound in your home watching Ohio State beat Wisconsin. Praise God. When you were doing that, they were out there and they were walking the streets. Here's a picture of my daughter and her team praying with a stranger they had never met before. How about a hand for that? What an awesome thing. Absolutely. And there they are. They're saying, you know what? We want to influence people. We want to share the gospel. We want to pray with them, and we want to influence the world for what God's doing. Now, maybe you're wondering for a second, hey, Pastor Tom, is there any way, any really natural way that I could begin to influence some of these people and some of these spheres that I see? Any way I could naturally begin to do that? And I'm just going to take a second to explain something to you that we're doing. If you open your bulletin, you're going to find a little card that looks like this. You can go ahead and pull that out if you'd like to. And it simply says, you're invited to Alpha. I want to tell you what Alpha is. Alpha is one of our Spring Hills University classes that's going to begin on February 9th. And Alpha is a class specifically designed for people who are atheists, or who don't know what they believe about God, or who have just made a decision. They're very new in their faith in Christ. And Alpha is designed to be a very comfortable place. You come into Alpha and there's food available for you, and you get some food and you sit at a table and it's very relational. You talk at those at your table. Then there's a quick talk, 25 minutes or so, about a Christian topic like how do we know who Jesus was, or how can you trust the Bible? A very basic talk. And then for 40 minutes, your group discusses openly and freely any doubts or concerns that you have about those things. Now, I'm thinking people in this room, there are some of you that might be saying right now, gosh, I'd love that. I'd love to make some new friends and discuss some basic aspects of the Christian faith, and I'd love to do that. And if you'd love to do that, then just sign up at the back and come into that class and be part of it. But many of you here would say, you know what, I know somebody. I know somebody in my family or my work or a friend or extended family or someone that I'm coaching in a team or even a stranger I might meet that needs this class. They need to come in and make some Christian friends and have some good relationships and really hear the gospel again and again and again. How many of you guys know somebody that would benefit from this class? Just maybe raise your hand out there. Well, I want to challenge you to lead by inviting them to Alpha. Take that step to invite them. Exert some leadership. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, Pastor Tom, that sounds great. I'll do it. But some of you are kind of pushing back. I don't know about that. And I think one thing I think about leadership, see if you agree. I think at some level, we are all uncomfortable with leadership. Even as I talk about leadership or think about leadership, I think all of us are somewhat uncomfortable with this idea. Here's one thing. Some are uncomfortable to lead. They just don't like to be in a leadership position. If that's you, just real quick, up and down with your hand. You don't like it. Don't like being in a leadership position. Or how about this? Some people are uncomfortable unless they are the leader. Who's married to somebody like that? Anybody married to somebody that just uncomfortable unless they're the leader? I love my dad. My dad was awesome, but he was never comfortable unless he was in charge. And if you knew him, you know that's true. He's just uncomfortable. You know, people are uncomfortable with leadership. They don't want to lead or they have to be a leader. How about this one, number three? Some are suspicious of leaders. They're just naturally suspicious. They're like, oh, the president, the Congress, this or that. They just have a suspicious nature about anyone who's in a leadership position. And then how about number four? We are all afraid of being under the leadership of a bad leader. Some of you here, you have worked in the past for a bad leader, or you've been in a classroom of a teacher who was a bad leader, or you were in a position and there was just bad leadership, and bad leadership hurts all of us. And we're a little uncomfortable with this idea about leadership. I'll give you one more quote from a leadership book. The book I'm talking about is Jim Collins' famous business book called Good to Great. And he actually, in Good to Great, he talks about good leaders and bad leaders. And the great leaders he calls level five leaders. But he actually says with level five leaders, there's something about them that really makes them stand out versus what he calls comparison leaders. He uses an analogy where he calls, I really like this analogy. The analogy uses is called the window and the mirror. And here's what he says. He says, good leaders, really good leaders, when things are going well, they look out the window. Hey, how you like that visual? Yeah, very good. The good leaders, when things are going well, they look out the window for someone to give credit to. They're like, oh, you're doing a great job, and you're doing a great job. If things are going well, they give credit to others. But good leaders, when things are going bad, they look in the mirror, and they take full responsibility. Oh, yeah. They take full responsibility of what's going wrong. Good leaders look out the window for someone to give credit to, but they take responsibility. And then Jim Collins describes comparison leaders or bad leaders. Here's what he says. Weak leaders do the opposite. They look out the window for something or someone outside themselves to blame for poor results, but will, read it with me, but will preen. Oh, I love that word. They'll preen in front of the mirror and credit themselves when things are going well. Isn't that interesting? Here's the idea. Good leaders give credit to others and take responsibility. Bad leaders, they blame others when things are going poorly, but they take all the credit. They preen in front of the mirror when things are going well. Let me give you a secret. I'm going to actually give you the key to leadership. Here's the key to leadership. To be a great leader, to be the kind of leader that God wants, you have to lead like Jesus. Amen. That's the answer. We don't lead in our flesh. We don't lead for ourselves. We have to lead like Jesus. That's the key to good leadership. It leads us to a very natural question. How does Jesus lead? I'm going to give you three things of how Christ leads. And I want you to, if you want to, take your bulletin. If you don't want to, it's fine. But take your bulletin and you can fill in the blanks as I go along and make a few notes about this. But if the key to good leadership is leading like Jesus, then how did Jesus lead? Let's go to number one. Jesus leads. He leads so he can serve. Jesus leads so he can serve. He can serve others. That's his goal in leadership. Christ never served for power or for praise or for wealth. Jesus led so he could serve other people. Let me show you what Jesus says about himself in Matthew 20, 28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Or Jesus says this about leadership. Look what he says. Jesus called the 12, the 12 disciples, the men he was working with to change the world. He called the 12 and he said, anyone who wants to be first. Now stop right there. In the Bible, in the first century, the idea of being first was the idea of being first in line. When you were first in line, you were the leader. That's how they defined leadership. If you want to be first, if you want to be the leader, whoever wants to be first must be the last and the servant of all. Jesus says that leadership is to serve others, not for power or for wealth or what I can get. It's for me. One example I think of a leader who understood this biblical principle is Abraham Lincoln. Let me give you a quick analogy from Abraham Lincoln's life. Abraham Lincoln had just become president and things had spiraled down very, very quickly. They had spiraled downward and some states had seceded from the Union and things were looking like it was going to be civil war. Lincoln had a longtime friend named Alexander Stevens. Alexander Stevens was from Georgia, and he'd been in Congress with Lincoln. But after Georgia seceded, he also resigned from Congress, and he eventually became vice president of the Confederate States of America. And Stevens wrote a letter to Lincoln criticizing him and calling into question his leadership, and just was a very negative letter. Here's how Lincoln responded to Alexander Stevens and his letter. He said this. Lincoln says, I fully appreciate the present peril the country is in and the weight of responsibility on me. Now look what he says next. I freely acknowledge myself the servant, say servant, the servant of the people. I am responsible to them. I am responsible for them. Lincoln gets it. He says, I am the servant of the people. I'm responsible to them. I'm responsible for them. And then Lincoln says this one thing I don't want you to miss. Here's what he says. I must maintain a firm reliance on him, on God, on Jesus, a firm reliance on him who has never yet forsaken this favored land. You see, Lincoln got it. Lincoln understood. I am a servant of the people. When you lead to serve, not for position or power or wealth. You lead to serve. Let me give you number two. How did Jesus lead? Number two. Now, this one's really, really important. This one applies to every person in the room, and I really want you to understand this concept. How did Jesus lead? Number two, Jesus leads exalting God as his only judge. Write that down. Jesus leads exalting God as his only judge. You see, there's a problem with leadership. The problem with leadership is you, if you're leading and you wonder, well, how popular am I? Do the people I'm leading, do they like me? Do they respect me? Let's do polls and polls and polls and polls to find out how people feel about my leadership. You know, Jesus never conducted a poll. Amen? He never worried about who was other people and their opinion of him. In fact, we see in John 5:41, Jesus is fighting it out with the Pharisees and he's debating with them. And then he looks at them and he says this to them. Don't you wish you could say this to everyone? Your approval means nothing to me. Jesus said that. Your approval means nothing. I'm not judged by you. I'm only judged by God. It's God's standard that I live up to. Jesus leads exalting God as his only judge. Now, look at this little story we come across in John chapter 12. This is so important that you understand this. In John 12, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and he's gaining popularity. In John chapter 12 and verse 42 says this, nevertheless, even among the rulers, say ruler, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. What's that mean? That means that many rulers of that day, they wanted to confess Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. They want to confess who Christ is, but they couldn't. Why? It says this. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to upset the natural order. And look at verse 43. It's a really important verse. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I really want you to understand what's happening. That word for ruler is a Greek word. It's this word right here. And that word actually, that Greek word actually is talking about place in a line. And this word means you're the first in line. They were the rulers. They were the ones that were at the head of the line. They were a ruler, a commander, or a leader. Now, understand what this verse is saying. The leaders refused to lead because They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Does that affect you? Think about that for a second. The leaders refuse to lead because they love people's opinion more than God's opinion. Shouldn't we have that switched around, favoring God's opinion above all else, exalting God as our only judge? I came across this story this week. I really like this story, and I just want to share it with you. It explains this point pretty well. This is a young lady. Her name is Sadie Virginia Smithson. Kind of a famous story about Sadie, and looks like she'd be a lot of fun at parties, don't you think? Probably the life of the party was Sadie. But Sadie grew up in a small town in West Virginia, and in that small town in West Virginia, unfortunately, she grew up, and her parents were very poor. She went to high school and graduated high school, and she began her profession as a seamstress, and she would make dresses, and she would sew things. This is the early 1900s. But she longed to be recognized by the most wealthy people in her small little town in West Virginia. She longed for it. And all those that were wealthy in her town, all those that were well known, they all belonged to the literary society. And those ladies would come together in their fine dresses, and they would sip tea with pinkies distended, and they had a literary society. And so Sadie said to herself, here's what I'll do. I'll be accepted by all join the literary society. And so she put in her application, but she was flatly denied access to the literary society. So she thought some more. She was a very strong Christian, and she thought more about it, and she said, here's what I'll do. Almost no one in my little town in West Virginia has ever been to Europe. So I will save my money, and I'll take a tour of Europe. And when I come back, I'll be the most cultured person in town. And then they must invite me to their special literary society. So Sadie did just that. She raised money from sewing dresses and hemming pants and other things, and she made money. Eventually, early 1900s, she went off to Europe to become the most cultured person in her town. She traveled with a professor and his wife and went to Europe and began touring cities in Europe. Well, when she was in Belgium, something very unfortunate happened, and World War I broke out while she was there in Belgium. They saw armies of soldiers marching, British soldiers and French soldiers marching to the front, marching to be involved in this war. Sadie was very upset, and so she found a driver to take her back to Paris and eventually to a boat to go back home. And so she was riding to Paris, but the driver became confused. Instead of driving away from the war, he drove right towards the front line of the war. Eventually, her driver landed her right in the middle of a battlefield. They drove up in the afternoon to that battlefield, and as they drove up, she saw soldiers laying on the ground, laying there dying. One soldier yelled out to her in the car. He said, "Water, ma'am, get me some water." She told the driver to stop, and she got out. She had a little teacup with her, and she ran and found a stream, and she put water in that teacup, and she brought it back and gave water to that soldier. She heard other soldiers yelling, "Water, I need water." The driver said, "Come back in, we're leaving." She said, "Go ahead and leave." The driver left her there on the battlefield all by herself with all these wounded soldiers. She made hundreds of trips back to that little stream with a little teacup and gave water to soldiers. She wrote down some men's last words, some of them dying, as she wrote a note from those soldiers. She began to tear her dress at the bottom to make bandages for their wounds, and she bandaged them up. She was there all afternoon. She was there all evening. She was there all night caring for these dying soldiers. Finally, in the morning, an ambulance came out to the battlefield. And a young doctor got out, and the doctor said to her, he said, "What are you doing?" She looked at him and she said, "Sir, I've been here holding back hell all night long. And for every man that she tended, she prayed over every one of them." Eventually, she found her way bound to a boat back to America. She was talking to an older lady on the boat, and the lady said, "Well, after all your adventures, they'll certainly welcome you into the literary society in your town." And Sadie said this very famous quote, attributed to her, and here's what she said to that older lady. She said this, "I've been face to face with war and death and hell and God. Now little things don't matter anymore. The only thing that matters is God and doing what I can for those he sends me to." You see, her mindset was totally changed. She went through an experience where she saw reality, and she said, "The only thing that matters in life is not others' opinion of me, it's God. And those he sends me to do what I can for them." How about a little hand for that realization? Maybe an amen out there for that. Absolutely. Let me give you number three, the third thing. How does Jesus lead? Here's number three. This one's a little painful, so prepare yourself for number three. How does Jesus lead? Number three. Jesus leads as the example. He leads as the example. Look what Christ says right here in John 13. He tells the disciples, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. He says, I'm the example. I'm leading as the example. I'm not leading as the exception to the rule. I am the rule. Jesus says, I am the example. Look how the Apostle Paul takes his words and says this. 1 Corinthians 11:1. This should be the statement that all of us make. Here's the statement. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now let me talk about this for a moment. You see, this is a very important thing. That you, as you, to stand up where you live, to stand up where you are and say, you know what? Everyone, look at me. Imagine saying to your family, if you're a father, imagine saying to your family, hey, family, look at me. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or if you're a mother, looking at your children and saying, kids, look at me. Do what I do. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What an amazing thing to say with such a high standard, saying, I want to be the example. You can follow me as I follow Christ. You know, being the example is kind of a difficult thing because sometimes you fail. Sometimes you don't do what God calls you to do. My oldest daughter, Elizabeth, you saw her picture earlier. She's 15 and a half, and so she now has her driving permit. Please pray for all those on the sidewalks, if you would. My job with my daughter is to teach her to drive. So we've been doing things. I'll let her drive a little bit. I'll give her some help. And I vividly recall when I was learning to drive that my dad would do two things I didn't really appreciate. One, he would yell at me. And two, he would take his foot as if he had a brake, and he'd hit it on the floor with no brake. And he'd say, watch out! I'm like, Dad, that's not helpful when you yell, watch out, you know, when I'm driving. So I began teaching my daughter how to drive, and I did, you know, gently telling her, instructing her. We began in a parking lot and then moved up to, you know, some roads, some back roads, and now we've moved up to some faster roads, and we're just teaching her how to drive. And actually, teaching her how to drive has not been the problem. She's a pretty good driver, and she's doing pretty well. The problem has become when I'm driving and she's riding, because we're driving down the road, and I'm driving like I have her whole life, and she'll look over and be like, hey, Dad, you're going 45 into 35. I'm like, oh, thanks for catching that, honey. I really appreciate that. And then I slow down. Or she'll get in the car and pick her up somewhere. She'll get in the car. She's like, Dad, you're not wearing your seatbelt. I'm like, oh, you passed the test. Good job. You got that one. Or I'll be turning into a restaurant. She's like, Dad, you didn't use your turn signal when you turned in there. I'm like, honey, how about your lessons for my driving stop right now? How about we just end that right now? Right? Being the example is hard. Being the example is difficult because being the example means you're saying, you know what? I'm going to be doing my best. For God, I'm doing my best to be the example for you. But listen, that's what Scripture calls you to be the example. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. What an amazing and awesome thing that we see in Scripture. So I want to bring this back to you. I want to ask you, what about you? What about you? Think about your life for a moment. Think about where you are in the leadership position. Just think about that. Maybe you're in your family, you're a father or a grandfather, and you're saying, wow, I want to lead my family. You're a mother, you're in a position, your family, to influence your children and be in that place. Maybe at work, you're a supervisor and people report to you. Maybe you have those that you're leading in that way. Maybe you're in high school and you're a team captain or you're leading other students. But think about yourself and your leadership positions that you hold, the people you're influencing. Will you do these things? Will you lead so you can serve? Don't lead so you're the boss. Don't lead for power or position. Just lead so you can serve others. How about this one? Will you lead with God as your only judge? That's hard. That's a hard thing. Some of you, before you leave this room today, you want to go to prayer about this issue and say, God, I give way too much authority to other people to criticize me and say things about me. Those things shouldn't matter. God, you should be my only judge. Will you lead in this way? It's a hard one. Will you lead as the example? That's hard. That's a very, very hard thing. Here's the last question. Will you influence others for Jesus Christ? Will you influence them? I've already asked you to think about people that you might invite to Alpha or that you might go to and invite them to this or maybe go yourself. I also had printed this week some invitation cards to our church. I'm just going to put this basket. These are bundled in fives, and I'm just going to put this right here. And before you leave today, you might want to come up and get one of these bundles and say, you know what, I want to influence others by inviting them to church and just giving them a simple invitation. But let me ask you, in the places where you're leading, can you lead like Jesus? Why don't you bow your heads all around the room? If you'd like to, as we begin this invitation, you can come to the altar if you want to. If you'd like to come to the altar, you can kneel and pray. You can kneel and pray that you could be leading so you can serve. You might want to come kneel and pray so you can say, God, I want only you as my judge. Or maybe you want to come kneel and pray and say, God, I will be the example. I know I'm going to fail, but God, I want to be the example. Maybe kneeling is difficult for you and you just want to stay in your seat and you want to pray there. That's fine as well. But let's take some time right now to focus back on God and to ask God to powerfully work, that we would be a church full of people called to lead like Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And before I begin to pray, I'm just going to ask you this question. If you were challenged today, I just want you to raise your hand. Just acknowledge that challenge. I was challenged today to be a better leader. Okay. Father, we thank you for that challenge. We thank you for the calling to lead like Jesus. Father, as some come to the altar, as some stay in their seats, we just pray that you would work and move powerfully in this time, God. Holy Spirit, we pray you come and you fill this room. You come and fill our lives. Because, Father God, we so desire to make an impact on the next generation. Our heart's desire, God, is to love like Jesus, to live like Jesus, and to not shrink back from leading like Jesus Christ. And so bless this time, Father, now for prayer and reflection as we think about this message. In your name we pray. Amen.
Take me in, finding peace again. Fear is lost in all you are. And I would give the world to tell your story, 'cause I know that you've called me. I know that you've lost myself for good within your promise, and I won't hide it. I won't hide it. Jesus, I believe in you, and I would go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. Son of God, and all the world will see that you are God, that you are God.
Won't you sing it with us?
Love unfailing, overtaking my heart, you take me in, finding peace again. Fear is lost in all you are. And I would give the world to tell your story, know that you've called me, know that you've called me. I lost myself for good within your promise. Jesus, I believe in you, and I would go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth, for you alone are the Son of God, and all the world will see that you are God, that you are God.
Before you leave this morning, I want to just let you know, if you're a first-time guest, go back to our information center. We've got a gift for you, an entire gift bag, in fact. So first time here, go on back and get some information about our church and get a free gift. I also want to remind you, we have Spring Hills University classes to register for. Back in the back, go back and check those out and register for a class. They begin February 9th. We also have our healing prayer team back in the prayer room. Go back if you have any physical issues. Go back and get some prayer this morning as you're just blessed by God to be here. So let's pray and we'll end our time. And we just want to thank God. Father, we thank you that on a cold and winter day, we can draw in this room and be warmed by your presence, be warmed, God, by your love. And Father, I pray that we're leaving today feeling challenged, that we need to love like Jesus. And that we're called to live like Jesus. And the Father, we cannot shrink back from leading like Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray as we go through this week, our eyes would be fixed on Jesus. And that he would be our example. That he would be our strength. And that he would be our life. We thank you, God, for this day and this time. We give all these things to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you all. See you next week. You guys are awesome.